Hey, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'm in John 10, so I'll make my way to Mark 10 as I look down and see I turned to the wrong place. Mark chapter 10. Boy, you know, we started Mark chapter 10 back in July. Crazy, huh? We've had a few things go on in those few of those Sundays, of course, but we're hoping to finish the chapter here today. So we're going to be picking up in verse 32. You can do it, Dave. Well done. Good job. Yeah. All right. See, again, this is where you get rewarded for sitting in the front seats right here. Those of you that love the back seats, you get something like that, and this is where it pays for you right there. All right. So, Mark chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 32, and let me see if I can get my slides working. All right. Let's read a little bit, and we'll just stop and pray here. Now, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, Mark 10, verse 32, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the things that we can learn just by opening up the word of God. And we pray that this word today will come alive to us by your spirit, that you would speak to us. You would apply this word to our heart, that, Lord, this would be more than just a routine or an academic practice, but this would be a time and an encounter with the living God through the living word of God. We pray that you'd speak to us clearly, and you do a work in our lives here today as we just open up our hearts to receive from you here today. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, three times over three chapters in the book of Mark, Jesus gives his disciples a very clear picture of what would happen to him, of what was coming his way. Chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31, and here in chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus begins to really spell out for his disciples, here's what's coming my way. You see, nothing was taking Jesus by surprise. Nothing was coming into his life that he was not aware of, you see. And I'm glad for that. I hope that that brings great comfort in your life here today. Understanding and knowing that Jesus knows all that's going to happen. And when we are living our life for Jesus and placing our trust in him, nothing is coming by surprise to the one that we're serving and living for. And I pray that that brings great comfort and great peace in us. Sometimes we think, oh man, something just hits us. It's as though it steamrolls us. And we think, oh man, this is just going to overtake me. This has got to be one of those things that I brought on myself that the Lord was not going to be aware of. Where the Lord's sitting back going, oh man, you've really blown it now. What am I going to do? I had something else totally in plan, and now you've gone and messed that up. Nothing takes him by surprise. He knows exactly what's coming. And exactly in his life too, he knew exactly what was coming. And he spells it out for his disciples, makes it very clear to them, listen guys, this is what it takes. And not only is he telling his disciples what it takes, what it's going to happen, what's going to happen in his life, he's explaining to them what ultimately it takes to be a follower of Christ. What that means, what is coming as we follow the Lord. You know what? Can we turn the lights on in here? It seems like it's getting dark in here, but so we turn on the lights. Let's brighten it up in here. There we go. You guys don't need any more excuse to fall asleep and nod off. There we go. Wake up! All right. I was dozing off there. I'm like, whoo. It's like kind of a little bit dim in here. You guys were like fading. It was weird. Okay, we're good. We're back on track now. So here's Jesus going and explaining these things now here. And as we see, as we move on now in the rest of the book of Mark, because here's kind of at the end of chapter 10, now we're kind of changing course in a sense, because here Jesus now is making his way to Jerusalem to the cross. He's leaving Galilee behind and kind of his ministry headquarters. He's making his way down now to Jerusalem to, as we enter now, to really the last days of his life and ministry now. And I love this because his sights now are set upon the cross. And we're going to be seeing here today cross connection as he's got his sight set upon the cross. What does that mean? And the different things that come his way as he makes his way to the cross. And I love this because he's not backing down. He isn't looking for a way out. He moves forward now knowing what is awaiting him. And today I want to look at three things in our Savior, in our Lord here today. I want to look today, first of all, at the courage of Jesus. I want to look at the correction by Jesus. And then we're going to see the compassion from Jesus. The courage of Jesus, verse 32 to 34. And then we're going to see the correction by Jesus, verse 35 to 45. And then the compassion from Jesus, verse 46 to 52. Lord willing, we're going to complete the chapter here today. So let's move through this here. First of all, the courage of Jesus. Turn with me, if you will. Keep your place in Mark chapter 10 and turn over to Luke chapter 9. Bless you, Tony. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. All right? Now, Luke talked about this steadfastness that Jesus had in going to Jerusalem. That Jesus was a man on a mission. All right? Steadfast as he approached Jerusalem. He knew what was coming his way. And yet, I love this about Jesus, is he still went for it with a planned courage. Understand that. A planned courage. All right? Look at what Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 53 says. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went out, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. People saw that. There was something very vivid about Jesus. They saw that his face was set to Jerusalem. Not just to go to Jerusalem, not just another routine trip to Jerusalem, not just another getaway, a vacation. This was going to Jerusalem to lay his life down. And people began to see this. It became very clear. Luke tells us very vividly that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I'm not sure that we would do half the things we do if we knew what the outcome was going to be. Right? Am I right here? Sometimes we just go ahead and do things and we realize, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. And always it's too late, right? And things blow up. And if we knew how things were going to unfold oftentimes, I don't think we'd do half the things that we do. But understand here that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he went for it. And he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Ultimately, when you read that, it's to go to the cross. The worst way to die. This is what Jesus set his face towards. A planned courage. We have those times where we have a spontaneous courage when something happens and we spring to action like a superhero without a moment's thought, because it's just like, whoa, I got to respond. Whoa, and we jump in and we're just, woo, and we're doing things in a spontaneity of courage. But this is more than just Jesus doing something without thinking it through. He knew what was happening. This was a planned courage. It takes a much different approach when you have a planned courage for something. When you know, I've got to do this. And you know what the outcome is going to be. And to go ahead and do it anyways. That's a planned courage. That's what Jesus does here. It's incredible. It's amazing. And the fact is that he's doing this all for you and for me. This is what he's doing it for. Think about that here. As Jesus walks this Calvary road, the way to the cross, he's got you and he's got me on his mind, on his heart. That's the motivation to do this. It's amazing. And it says here, notice this, look at verse 32 again. It says that the disciples, as they're walking with him, they were amazed. They were amazed at these things. They were amazed at this determination. They were amazed that Jesus was willing to enter into hostile territory. They were amazed that Jesus was willing to go this route and lay his life down. They were amazed. Awesome. And Isaiah speaks quite prophetically of this. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 to 7. I'll put up on the board here. Jesus is speaking prophetically now of the work of the Messiah here. Isaiah 50 verse 67 says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And whether it was the disciples with Jesus, or that it was other people, other crowds, other translations of the Bible say that there were other followers with Jesus at this time, but it says also in verse 32 that they were afraid. Most likely, they're thinking about the outcome that is awaiting Jesus there in Jerusalem, and they're afraid of it. Perhaps they're thinking, if we follow Jesus, is this going to be the same result or outcome now for us? Is this what's awaiting us? And so people are walking, I think, kind of like hesitantly. What's going to happen? Oh, I'm freaked out, man. Jesus, he's going like a valiant soldier, but me, I'm freaking out here. I don't know. And they're afraid. They're amazed at seeing Jesus go with this planned courage, but they're afraid. They're wondering, I think, what's going to happen to them? Perhaps you've been in a place where you've wondered, what exactly lies ahead? What's going to happen to me if I attach my life to Christ? If I become a follower of Christ, what's that going to mean? Have we counted the cost? Maybe you've been worried, thinking, if I really commit myself all out and I'm all in for Jesus, what's that going to mean? That freaks me out. I'm afraid. What? But notice this here. Listen, look as we read on here, because I hope this brings great comfort to you. Notice what we read here. Take courage, because at the end of verse 32, right in the middle of verse 32, it says, and as they followed, they were afraid. One section before that. It says, and Jesus was going before them. Do you hear that? Jesus was going before them. Jesus was the one leading this whole procession right now. He's not throwing his disciples in his, hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem. Let's go. Hey, go ahead. Take the front line there. In fact, why don't you go in and let me know just really how angry the chief priests really are. Why don't you go test them out a little bit? Let me know. Come and report back to me just so I know how to be prepared here, okay? He's not saying, he's not kicking them. Get going, come on. He's not kicking them in. He's going before them, it says. Don't you love that? Understand this, that Jesus goes before us, and he's not called us to anything that he himself has not already done and experienced. He knows what we're made of. He knows our frailties. He knows our very frame better than we know ourselves. And I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is not going to call you to something that he's not going to equip you for and prepare you for, something that he knows that you are not able to handle. He's not going to throw you into something like that. And the minute we think he is, we're not putting our faith in him. We're not trusting him. Jesus knows, and he goes before us. He's not saying, go and try that out. Go and check that out. He says, follow me. I'm going before you. That's all you need to do. Follow me. I'm clearing the way. I'm taking the brunt of the difficulty here. I'm clearing the way for you. Whatever situation you may be going through right now, whatever worry or concern you may have, remember that Jesus is with you. And as you keep your eyes on him, he's going before you, preparing the way and leading you down that road you're on. And not only is he doing that presently, he's also gone ahead of us in eternity. Look at what John chapter 14 says here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus prepares a place. He's gone ahead of us. He goes before us. He's preparing a place, and he's going to lead us back there. Hallelujah. What do we have to fear when we have the great shepherd who not only walks with us, but leads the way going before us? He doesn't just push us into situations and says, go and try that. He has experienced these things himself, and he simply says, follow me. How good is that? Well, look at verse 33 again. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Jesus, very clearly now, right? He's laying out for the disciples here what's coming his way, what this ultimately means, what this road to Jerusalem really means. And he's already made it clear in chapter 8, verse 31. He's explained it again in chapter 9, verse 31. Well, here now, he's giving further clarity, and he begins to specify certain things that are going to happen. Here he explains now for the first time that it's going to be in Jerusalem, that it's going to come down. And he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Jesus begins to make it very clear. There's nothing that's taking him by surprise. He would indeed be betrayed by a close friend. He'd be sentenced to the death penalty unfairly. He'd be handed over to the Romans for execution. And that's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy precisely, showing what kind of death he would die. And not only would Jesus be condemned to death, but that he would suffer humiliation, it says. They will mock him. I think most of us, when push comes to shove, we can look at ourselves and think, you know, I'd be willing to lay my life down. I'm ready to live as a martyr for Christ. But how many of us would really get bent out of shape if people came along and began to treat us shamefully or humiliated us? We would think, that's really asking a lot. Wait a second, you can't do that. We'd be willing to lay our life down. Hey, if you need to kill me for Christ, great. But if someone comes along and starts mocking us, humiliating us, we're like, wait a second, you can't do that. I don't deserve that. What are you talking about? We would get bent out of shape, I think. I know I would. I don't like that. I don't want somebody mocking me. I get, oh, man. But yet, to lay our life down, we would think, sure, I'll do that. But here Jesus says, listen, they're going to mock me. They're going to whip me. They're going to treat me unfairly. They're going to abuse me. You see, Jesus suffered shame for us. This was a shameful way to die. We've glorified the cross, haven't we? But the cross in that day was humiliating. It was a shameful way to die. But Jesus suffered shame for us. And he did it. Why? Because he knew the result that would come from it. That you and I would be saved. That you and I would be brought into right relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus did that. And in doing so, the price for redemption would be paid. Understand here today, guys, the magnitude of love that Jesus has for you. Don't ever doubt that. That Jesus willingly gave himself, not just to the point of death, but to a place of suffering and shame. That's heavy. And he did that so that you and I could be saved. He did that because he loves us. Don't ever doubt his love for you. Look what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross and took it all in joy. Understand that. He went to the cross with joy. There was shame involved, but he said he despised the shame. He put it aside. He said, you know what? I'm not going to let that affect me or sway me in any way. I'm going to put that aside because there's something far greater being accomplished here. The redemption of lost souls. Salvation for the multitudes. Jesus was willing to suffer shame. Praise God for that. So that you and I could be saved. And the early church counted a great joy. A real privilege if they endured shame for the cause of Christ. They knew the eternal reward that was coming from it. Look at what Acts chapter 5 verse 41 says. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Again, all this was for a greater good and purpose, because 3 days later, Jesus would rise again from the dead. Any shame that we may suffer for Christ has great eternal reward. Any shame that we may suffer for Christ has incredible eternal value attached to it. We don't take any of this lightly. We don't take any of this and go, oh man, that's too bad. We go, praise the Lord, just like the disciples did. They walked away from a beating, rejoicing, tapping their feet in the air. Hallelujah. We've just gone through the same thing Jesus did. They knew that there was great eternal value attached to it. Nothing you do in this life for Christ is lost, guys. no amount of shame that you can endure, no amount of humiliation, no amount of difficulty you can endure in this life for Christ will ever trump the blessing that's awaiting us. The value that we have in eternity for what we've endured for Christ will always outweigh everything we've endured for Christ today. It's all worth it. And one day we'll realize just how worth it all was. Well, so that's the courage of Jesus. Let's look now at the correction by Jesus now. Verse 35. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Remember, James and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen him in his glory. And they're expecting this glory to again come soon and be permanent here on this earth. And they're looking forward to it. And so they come with this bold request that shows a couple of things. First of all, it shows their faith. Their faith in the fact that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom as he made his way to Jerusalem. That indeed he would rule and reign in glory. They had faith in that. They believed that. So it shows their faith by this crazy request as it was. Secondly, it does show their foolishness. Shows their faith, but it shows their foolishness as well. Because this was a very brash request to make that seems to just shoot right over the whole mission of Jesus and hit their own personal selfish desires. That's the problem here. They're looking out for themselves, aren't they? They're looking for what they can get out of in the work of Jesus here and how it can best serve them. I don't know if Jesus was laughing at this request or maybe crying, maybe going, oh, no. 3 years I've invested in these guys and they're still not getting it. Oh. I mean, how frustrating it must have been for him at times to put up with this kind of thinking. In fact, each time, and notice this, each time that Jesus directed his disciples to the very picture and understanding of what he was coming to do, 8:31, 9:31, 10:32, as he explains to them, I'm going to go be handed over to die. And he explains it to them every time the disciples reacted in a very selfish manner. And it led into a time and opportunity for Jesus to further teach them on the kingdom way what this really means to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus. Every time that he shared with them what was coming his way, they just went immediately to the realm of self. How's this going to work into my agenda, my plans? How's this going to better help me? You see, they always turn it around to selfish pursuits. It would be like one day if you were out walking one day with your best friend. You're out walking on the street and a car comes along and hits your best friend. Knocks him down in the cement and they're gasping for air. You don't think they're going to make it. And you bend down and you go, hey, remember that $20 you borrowed from me last week? Any chance you might just have that sitting on you right now? It would be totally inappropriate. Totally wrong time for something like that. You'd just be thinking, you jerk. How could you think of yourself in a moment like that? But that's exactly what's going on here with the disciples, isn't it? Hey. Jesus sitting here saying, listen, did you guys hear? I'm going to be mocked and beaten and whipped and handed over to that. Jesus, stop talking about that. Wait, listen. Glory. Hold on. The kingdom. Where are we going to be? That's what's important here, Jesus. Forget about that death. There's no time for that. Where are we going to be sitting? What places of honor are we going to have? That's all they're thinking about. And it's as though they're just trying to silence Jesus here. Amazing. And so Jesus used each of these occasions to further teach and disciple his followers now. Again, in the way of Jesus. And so he says in verse 38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. There are times that the Lord does not give us what we ask because we ask foolishly. You see, I believe Jesus was clearly sparing these two from experiencing a premature death. He's basically asking them, do you understand what it's going to take to enter into my glory? Do you really understand what it's going to take for you to pass into my glory? He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? So what is this, you may be asking? What is this cup? What is this baptism of Jesus? What does that mean? What does that imply? Well, the cup that Jesus would drink would be the cup of the judgment of God. And it would result in death. The Old Testament speaks about this cup of trembling that God will serve out to the nations against him. It's this cup of the fury, the judgment of the Lord upon those that have walked in rebellion and disobedience to him. And remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is there hours before he goes to the cross, he's praying. Remember what we read in Matthew chapter 26? He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He's saying, Lord, let this cup of your judgment pass from me. If there be any other way, Lord, that we can accomplish your will other than the cross, then let it happen, Lord. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's this cup that Jesus knew would be poured out upon him. That's what brought Jesus to great agony on the cross. Was as Jesus was judging him, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was then and then only that Jesus experienced complete separation from the Father, because it was then that Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. And God was judging that sin. And it was there, as Jesus has the sin of the world upon his shoulders, bearing it for us, taking upon himself the judgment of God for that sin, that he experienced a separation from the Father. It's not that God was forsaking him, but that God had to turn aside as that sin was being judged. This is the cup that Jesus had to bear for you and for me. And the baptism was one of suffering. Being underwater was an Old Testament picture of being overwhelmed by calamity. People in the Old Testament, they had a real fear of the seas, and the seas raging were a great picture of just this tumultuous kind of situation. But Jesus would give himself completely and sacrificially in a very difficult way. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. We see how these things caused Jesus to be distressed. How then could James and John truly handle this at this time? Thinking of themselves, this is not something they could bear themselves. There would indeed come a time when they would face these things, but it would be after a time of learning and growing and Jesus developing this godly character in them that would allow them to endure. We know that James became the first martyr of the disciples as he was beheaded by Herod. John himself ended up being the last remaining survivor of the disciples. But he too was attempted to be martyred. They tried to put John in a pot of boiling oil. Miraculously survived it. He was sentenced then to Patmos there as a prison. And John survived miraculously. But he had to undergo, again, great suffering, great trial for Christ. And you see, we're glad for those times that Jesus says no to our prayers, aren't we? Because this is an opportunity where Jesus says, no, I'm not going to grant that request. Just imagine Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Imagine having that be said to you. What would you ask for? What do you want me to do for you? Whoa, man. You see, there are times where where the Lord has to say, I'm not going to grant that request right now. I'm not going to answer that prayer, because little do you know that actually answering that prayer will be to your detriment, or answering it in a yes way. Giving you what you're praying for will be a detriment. It will be a difficult situation in your life right now. There are times where the Lord says no to protect you. How many of you at one time in your life had really prayed for a spouse? Going, Lord, I want to be married. Maybe you've been in high school, you know, and you had a high school sweetheart that you thought, this is the one I'm going to settle down with. Oh, man. And things don't work out. And you think, oh, Lord, I thought that was the one. Why, God, why? I'm going to be a bachelor now the rest of my life. Nothing's going to work out. You know, and you're thinking, Jesus, you could have just answered that prayer. You could have just given me. That was perfect. And then you go to your 20-year reunion, you know, at high school, and you're like, oh, Lord, you see that girl again. You're like, thank you, Lord, you did answer that prayer. Oh, man, you spared me, God. You're just like, whew, that would have been awful if the Lord came through in that prayer 20 years ago. There are times the Lord spares us by not giving us what we want, you see? And it's that way with James and John here. You know, it tells us in the other Gospels that not only did James and John come to Jesus with his request, they had their mom come along, do a little bit of the dirty work. Salome comes along and also asks this request to Jesus, it tells us in other accounts. Whether all three of them were there at the same time, you know, James and John are kind of like, Jesus, we would really like, you know, and their moms just like, guys, just spit it out already. They want to sit on your right and your left, Jesus, in glory. That's what they're wanting. You guys are such wimps. You're going to be like way down the line if you keep up that attitude. So Salome steps in there. Interesting. Salome is one of the women that are at the cross when Jesus died on the cross. Think about her at that time thinking, if Jesus answered my prayer, it could have been James and John on the right and the left of Jesus here on the cross. And I'm sure she's thinking at that time, thank you, Jesus. You do all things well. You had a better plan. Thank you, Jesus, that you spared my children. I did not understand what this all truly meant at that time. And we don't know how things are always going to lay and pan out, you see. Jesus does. And we have to trust him. If we feel like he's denying us in an area, we have to go, well, God, you got something better in mind then. You're protecting me from something. I don't know why this happened. I thought this was it. But you got something else in mind, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to just totally rely on you. Because, God, you do all things well. And take comfort in the fact that you got a different, better plan in mind. So, interestingly, he says in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. It's good to remember here that admission to the kingdom is by grace through faith, but position in the kingdom will be determined by faithfulness to Christ. Admission to the kingdom is by grace through faith, but position in the kingdom will be determined by faithfulness to Christ. Again, everything that we do here in this life counts, guys. It counts. Let me say this again. What we do for Christ in this life counts. There's going to be eternal reward. Whether people see it, acknowledge it, whatever. What you do for Christ, he sees, he knows. And there'll be eternal value attached to that. The Lord's got it all worked out. So notice here in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to him, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So greatness in the Lord's eyes comes through serving. These disciples were all battling for position and prominence, weren't they? You know, the 10 were probably displeased with James and John, it says here that they were greatly displeased. I'm thinking because they didn't get to Jesus first. They're thinking, oh man, they beat us to him. We were going to get those positions. We wanted the right and the left. These were the most honored seats of position, of course, you know, beside the guy in charge, right? The right and the left. And the disciples, I'm sure, are all, they're not displeased at James and John because they're thinking, how selfish can he be? I think they're thinking, man, they beat him to us, or they beat us to him. We wanted those seats. They're all jockeying, you see, for a position. They're all arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And there's a great struggle going on of pride and the desire to be the top dog among them. So Jesus pulls them aside and begins to teach them what it's really like to be a follower of him. What does it mean to be a follower of him? It means that you're going to be a servant. You're going to be a servant. And that flies in the face of what they saw around them, doesn't it? Especially with the Romans. The governing authority in that day, the Gentile authority, because they would throw their weight around and abuse their power. They exercised great authority over others, as Jesus is saying here. A Roman soldier could just walk up to you, tap you on the shoulder with their sword and say, you need to carry this for a mile. You got to carry my stuff for a mile. And you'd have to do it. You couldn't turn it down. That's why Jesus says, you know, when you walk with them for a mile, go the second mile, because it would just throw them off. They knew that I've only got you for a mile. After that, you're not compelled to go second mile. And if you said, you know what, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Second mile, no problem. I'll keep carrying this for you. They'd just be like, what are you doing? That's so weird. I thought you'd be just running, but you're gonna keep doing this? You don't need to. It would just throw them off. It'd be a great witness to them. That's why Jesus said that. But you see, the Romans, they exercise this great authority over them. The Gentiles, he says, exercise great authority. They lord it over you, you see. But Jesus says it's not to be this way among you. We're to live different than the world, aren't we? There's to be a different ambition, a different goal, different mindset than the world, because we're called as followers of Christ to be servants. Most of the world's philosophy is take control, be your own person, do what you want, do what's going to satisfy you, treat yourself well. All the ad campaigns, of course, don't they just really just hit on that, don't they? You need this just to bless you. Treat yourself well. Have this. This is going to better your life. Not about helping others. It's about you. We want you to really enjoy just the comfort and satisfaction that this can provide for you. But Jesus says, don't be thinking of self. It's not about you. You need to serve one another. Be a servant. Think of others is what he's saying. That's the mark of true greatness in Jesus' eyes. And not only to be a servant, but he says to be slave of all. Now, within our Christian circles, we've tended to romanticize that word servant, haven't we? We throw that around in our Christian circles like it's just a great, you know, hey, what can I do? I'm just here to serve, man. What do you want me to do? Hey, what are you doing today? Oh, I'm just serving, man. I'm just serving in the church, just doing some stuff, just serving Jesus. We throw it around like it's just like, you know, we expect when we use that word that people are going to go, oh, man, that's just so awesome of you. You're just so credible. You're just so great. We're just like, yeah, I'm just serving, man, you know. And we just throw this word around like just we just romanticize it, right? And we think it's so great because we can serve and we can do it on our terms, right? I'm just serving. I'll just do that. Sure, you want me? Okay, I'll do that. I'm just here to serve. And we kind of do it on our terms. But we really begin to see how we're doing as a servant when somebody begins to treat you as a slave, right? When it's on our terms, no problem. But when somebody says, hey, what are you doing? I need you to do this. Can you go over and do that? You start going like, wow, that guy. What does he think he's doing, man? Bossing me around. He shouldn't be treating me like that. Wait a second, are you a servant? Well, yeah, I'm here to serve, but, you know, come on. He doesn't need to treat me like that. I'm not like a, well, wait, what are you? Are you serving? Are you, well, yeah, but not a, I don't want to be a slave. Wait, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's saying, isn't it? Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. He uses two different words in the Greek here to make that very clear. He uses the word for servant diakonos, it's one who voluntarily renders a useful service to others. Voluntarily just gives a service. Ah, sure, I'll come in and help. I'll do this. No problem. But slave is the word in the Greek, doulos. And doulos means to forfeit your own rights to serve any and all. It's much more sacrificial. It's to the point where somebody comes and bosses you around, somebody begins to treat you as a slave, you put down your rights. You're not offended because you have no rights. You're not looking at that going, you shouldn't treat me that way. Oh, wait a second. He has every right to treat me how he wants because I put my rights down. I'm living as Christ has called me to be, as a slave of all. I'm forfeiting my rights. I don't have any rights. What does Jesus tell us to do? And this is what we've been going over and over and over and over and over again. As we follow Christ, we're called to do what? To deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. That means that we are living as a sacrifice, dying to self, aren't we? A dead person has no rights. It doesn't matter what you do to a dead person. They're not offended. You can make faces at them. They're not going to be bothered by it. You can poke them with a stick. They're not going to say, stop that. They're dead. Don't try that stuff, but you can do it. Not going to matter. They're dead. You see, that's why Jesus says, if you're going to serve, if you're going to follow me, here's the requirement. You got to die to yourself. If you have not died to yourself, everything else is going to be a struggle. Right? You're not going to be able to serve. You're not going to be able to be a slave if you're living for self. If you're not died to self, if you're not taking up your cross daily and followed him. That's why Jesus says, listen, it's more than just being a diakonos. It's more than just being a servant. It's being a doulos. Where you have given up your rights altogether. And you don't care how people treat you because you're living for Christ. And if somebody's abusing you, misusing you, whatever it is, and you can just take that up with Christ. Say, God, I'm just being a doulos, so I'm sure you'll take care of all that. So that's the highest form of servanthood that we're called to. It's heavy, isn't it? Guys, listen. I think in a lot of churches, people would be willing to say, I'm not coming back next Sunday. Because that's heavy, man. That's tough. That's not comfortable. I want the easy Jesus. I want the Jesus that just makes everything better. Gives me a better car, better job, better house. That's the Jesus I want. This is hard stuff. Not easy for me. I have to remind myself of this all the time. Because I butt against it. I rebel against it. I have to bring myself in a check and say, whoa, that's not being a doulos. It's hard. But again, let me say, guys, as we live this way, understand, I think you all believe this. I think we sometimes struggle just to really live it. The fact is this, that as we live as a doulos, as we give ourselves sacrificially, as we die to self, that's where you're going to be the most joyful, content, and happy. That's going to be the best life that you can live. Why? Because it's the way of Jesus. Amen? It doesn't get any better than that. It may not be the easy Jesus you're looking for. But I'll say this. It's the best life you can have. It won't get any better than that. And notice, it's exactly what Jesus did for us. Notice what he says there in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gave himself to the point of death for us. He was thinking of others in his life and his death. He could have wielded great power, great authority, and said, you know what, I'm checking out. James, John, yeah, you know what, let's go back to that. You come on up here now. He could have checked out, but he came to serve. And not only that, he came to give his life to free others. That's what that word ransom really means. Let me put this up here for you, if I can get that going. Ransom. It's a Greek Lytron. In Koine Greek, the common Greek in the New Testament world, this word often described the money that was paid to release slaves. In the New Testament, it has a narrower, more theological meaning, namely, to release or redeem. To redeem somebody. It's a price paid to set them free. It goes all the way back to the Exodus out of Egypt, the great redemption that came there for the people in Israel. A great picture of us being redeemed out of sin and slavery. Verse 45 is a great key verse for the whole book of Mark. Look at this here. It summarizes the book that Christ came, chapter 1, that he ministered, chapters 2 to 13, and that he gave his life as a ransom, chapters 14 to 16. Hey guys, lastly, let's look at the compassion from Jesus. We're going to go through this quickly because I know time's marching on and it's hot. But I want to finish the chapter. We're going to go through this. Let's read through verse 45 to 52. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, I read that one already. Does somebody have a Kleenex on them? Anybody? Can somebody get me a Kleenex? Anything? All right, thank you. Or else you're going to hear me sniffing. I got a real itch in my nose all day. I've been itching. I'm not picking my nose. I'm just itching it. Thank you. I got one, Michelle. It is very itchy. So if, from that side over there, you're going to be looking, going, that guy is really gross. He's digging, but I'm not. It's all clean on the outside. But excuse me here a second. Awesome. Thanks. Did you want that back? You want me to keep it? Should I keep it? Okay. All right. Okay, verse 46. Thank you, Cynthia. Bless your heart. That's good. Now, they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So Jesus now came to Jericho, making his way to Jerusalem. Jericho was in this day, a huge intersection of traffic and commerce and travelers and all that, especially in this day now, heading into Passover week. The crowds are huge, right? So the crowds are gathering now. And Jesus is walking along the road, and here's blind Bartimaeus. He begins to hear the buzz. Jesus is here. And Bartimaeus obviously understands that this is more than just a man, a good person, a great teacher. What does he do? He calls out with this messianic Hebrew title now. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And he's just, I believe, just yelling this out. And people are like, shh, quiet down. What are you doing? Be quiet. But it says he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This man is passionate and he's desperate for Jesus. How many times do we allow the world to kind of quiet us down? Oh, don't be so radical. Don't be so noisy about Jesus. Shh, keep it down. Keep it down. Man, I pray we're like Bartimaeus. It's saying, I am not going to be quiet. I'm going to call out to Jesus. I'm going to make him known. And I just need him in my life. And I need that touch of Jesus. Bartimaeus just yells it out. And notice, he's not yelling out saying, Jesus! Jesus, I'm deserving of a miracle. I'm deserving of my sight. He says, have mercy on me. He's coming to Jesus pleading just the mercy of God. Oh, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? None of us deserve what we have. None of us come to Jesus saying, Jesus, you know what? I think for the last couple days, I've been a pretty good servant, even a do-loss maybe. I think I deserve something now. We continue to come just on the mercy of God and not on our own merit. And so this blind Bartimaeus, he's calling out to Jesus. Now, he could have sat back and said, you know what? It's Jesus, son of David. Messiah. I'm sure he knows that I'm blind. And if it's the will of God, he'll just do it. How many of us think that way sometimes? You know what? He knows what I need. I'll just wait. I'm not going to interrupt him. He knows. If it's of the Lord, he'll do it. You know, the Lord wants us to come to him and share our heart. Not because he needs to be informed. I didn't realize that. Man, that's a new one, isn't it? Great. Okay, well, get right on that. He doesn't need to be informed, but he wants to hear from us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And as we come to him and pour out our heart, even if it's a need that we have, he's just joy in having that encounter with us. He loves you. He wants that fellowship and intimacy with you. And again, the Bible says that we oftentimes have not because we ask not. How we need to come to the Lord and pour out our heart to him, don't we? Blind Bartimaeus is doing that. He's not just thinking, well, I'm sure he'll know. I don't want to cause a scene. I'm sure he'll know. And if it's of the Lord, he'll heal me. He calls out. He's screaming out. And Jesus takes note. But notice here, this is good. The people say to him, hey, be of good cheer. He's calling you. Verse 49. And verse 50, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Oh, this man, blind Bartimaeus, when he says that they threw away his garment, this was like the beggar's garment that the person would wear, they would sleep on, they'd put on the ground, the sidewalk, whatever it was, and they would sit on this, and people would know this is kind of like the alms sort of garment here that they would throw their money down. They would recognize that's the garment. Okay, this guy's in need. We'll pass by, and we'll throw some money his way. What does the guy do? He leaves it aside. This guy gets up. He hasn't been healed yet. But he's expecting to be. He says, I ain't going to need this anymore. I'm leaving this aside. You know, when we come to Christ, there are the old garments that we need to lay aside, don't we? When we come to Christ, we don't bring our old stuff and say, well, you know what? I might need to hold on to a few of these things. There's a few habits here, a few things in my old lifestyle that I'm not willing to really let go of here. No, we need to lay aside the old. And come to Christ because we expect to be transformed and become a new creation. The old things have passed away, but all things have become new for those who are in Christ. And we need to stop holding on to the old garments, the old things. We need to lay them aside and say, I don't need those anymore. I'm in Christ now, and I've got everything I need in him. This man lays it aside. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Again, Jesus knew. But he's bringing out that confession in this man. He's bringing out this need of this man. And the man answers, oh, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. He's exemplified great faith already. Leaving aside the old garment, the alms garment. He's coming to Jesus now, expecting, anticipating, crying out, causing a disturbance, just so that Jesus can touch him. This man's got great faith, and it's his faith that's made him well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What a great way to end here. This man doesn't receive his sight and go off and do his thing now. Think about if you were in his shoes, what would you want to do first? Would you want to go and tell your friends, tell your family? Would you want to just start going around on a big tour of Israel? Say, man, I've never seen these sights before. I got to check them out. No, this man is made new so that he can go and follow Jesus now. That's what he sees as the best thing he can do. And whatever Jesus has done in your life, may it be done in a way that allows you just to go and follow him more closely. All of you today, we've got, I'm sure, many needs represented. Jesus were to say, what do you want me to do for you today? What would it be? What do you want the Lord to do for you today? The Lord wants to hear from you. The Lord wants you to lay your heart open before him. Say, Jesus, I'm in need of this. But may not be like James and John, who are looking for a selfish outcome. May it be like this blind man that says, I want my sight so that I can follow you and track you, Jesus, so that I can live my life for you. May our lives be dedicated to him completely, wholeheartedly, living in a manner where we're saying, I don't want my old self to get in the way. I don't want the old things in my life. I want to lay those things aside so that I can live with everything I am for Jesus. Lord, open my eyes to who you are. Open my eyes to a greater revelation of you, Jesus, that it might cause me to follow you even more closely than I am today. May that be our desire and our prayer. Whatever your need is today, take it to the Lord. But may it be done in a way that allows you to grow closer to him and be used of him in a greater way. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this word. And God, the truths that we see, the applications from it, God. We pray that as we've gone through this word, Lord, there's been many things that have jumped out. But Lord, may you just take one or two things and just really attach them to our lives. Personally, Lord, to where each person is at right now today, God. There may be those that have been praying for things and praying amiss and wondering why, Lord, you're not doing it. Help them to realize that you've got a better plan in mind. Maybe you're protecting them. Or maybe there's been those here today that have been struggling with just living as a servant, with just really giving their rights up. God, I pray that you'd help us to lay ourselves down as you called us to. And not to think that that's going to be a difficult, harder way, but rather it's going to be the best way. It's your way, Jesus. So may we take up our cross. May we deny ourselves. May we live as a slave of all, Lord Jesus, that would honor you and understand that's going to be the freeing life, the best life. Lord, help us to have a passion for you, a desperation for you every day, Lord. May we wake up saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, will you go before me and may I follow you? Open my eyes that I might see you more clearly in everything today. That I might follow you, Lord. May that be our prayer. Do that work in our lives, Lord. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We continue to pray for Fraser Point as well and the work being done this week, God, for those that are working in there as trades, that, Lord, you would just guide them, keep them safe, and allow the work to be completed, that you would give us favor with the township and our occupancy permits, that everything would pass without issue or problem. Lord, we can move in there soon, and that, again, that place would be a great lighthouse. It would be a beacon of light, Lord, to shine out for you, Jesus. That we'd see many people come to know you as their Lord and Savior and see lives changed, transformed to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we commit that to you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.